want to share today, for the next few moments, take your Bible today, if you would, and let's open to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, if you would find your Bible this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're working through it, and somehow, some way, I know we're going to get on the other side of all this and keep on keeping on. God bless you today. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah today. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take your Bible. Let's stand for the reading of God's word in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And I want to talk today about making a house a home. In Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, on making a house a home. Hallelujah. You know, we probably have never so much appreciated our wives and mothers as we have during this season in which we have walked all of the extra responsibilities and things that have needed to be done. And certainly all of our young people and our children, many of whom have been in circumstances where they might not normally be at this particular time of the year. But I've been thinking and praying about today, hoping we would be together on Mother's Day, and we are. So let's look at Ruth 1, first chapter of Ruth, verses 1 through 16. This is the New International Version. I know we have usually New King James. I'm going to read New International. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab, because it was a time of famine. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Not Oprah, Orpah. Every time I ask God, help me, don't say Oprah, because I want to make sure I don't read this wrong. You know, hey, it's a cool name, but it is Orpah. And they lived there for 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion, and they died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Unbelievable. Go to a place in a time of famine to survive, loses her husband, loses her two sons. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law had prepared to return home from there. That's from Moab to Israel. With her two daughters, she left the place where she had been living and set on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." She kissed them and wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has gone against us." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Heavenly Father, we ask you today, in these remaining moments, that you would come by the power of your Spirit and minister to us. And Lord, that you would supernaturally help us to hear your voice in the midst of this particular sharing of your word. How precious your word has been to us. Never more so during this time when we've not been able to gather, but we're back together today and will be every Sunday thereafter. Watch over your people. May this word challenge us wherever we are, whoever we are. You're doing a work, Lord. I sense it in my soul. You're about to move in ways that perhaps we did not fully grasp or even expect walking into this, but we're confident that something is absolutely about to happen. May your word challenge us, each of us, whoever we are, wherever we are today, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted hallelujah today. You may be seated. in Leo Tolstoy's work, Anna Karenina, the first line of the book that runs almost 1,000 pages, it's really the center of the entire work, though it's almost entirely written in the past tense. The opening line is written in the present text and makes a statement that is so very pertinent to our particular time, and it simply says this, quote, "Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way." Tolstoy, who was himself a Christian, certainly understood because of the intrusion into so many people's lives, often that sin element affects them with sadness, incredible disquietude and challenges that may vary almost place to place, person to person. However, the ingredients that apply to a happy family are almost identical to all. We today are gathered in this house of God, and we have been facing challenges that we just didn't really maybe fully grasp or recognize walking into this year as we did. You know, we've never probably so treasured our families as we have and we are at this particular moment. There's going to be lasting lessons that are going to come out of this season that we have walked through and in some respects are continuing to walk through. But without a doubt, one of those lessons is going to be how precious are those nearest and dearest to us. Beloved, God established three primary institutions in this life that we call the human experience: the government, the church, and the home. Despite whatever you might hear in any other context, the family, the home, is the basic fundamental building block of the other two. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the family goes, so goes the state, yea, and even the world. How precious are our families. In this circumstance, it's no mystery that what we've been facing and what we're battling, on the one hand, people have had to be closer, maybe in some respects, than they have ever been. Haven't been able to go out and do some of the things they would usually do. And so what have they had to do? They've had to be in very, very close quarters for extended periods of time. I said it online, you probably heard it. I can't ever remember a time in my life where the dogs have ever been happier and the cats more miserable. The dogs are having the time of their lives. One walk, two walks, three walks. And we have appreciated in a profound way this most fundamental of all relationships. Now, you probably have heard and probably have seen that there's been one more time a huge decline in mortgage rates. At this time, this is the lowest they've ever been in American history. You can get interest rates now lower than they've ever been in the annals of this country. But hear this, it takes more than just having a house to enjoy a home. It takes more than just being able to afford brick, stone, and mortar, than actually having a home in what we actually think of in a biblical sense. And you know, when you talk about the family and you talk about the home, there are some things out there that are absolutely staggering to me. During this time of quarantine and sequester, you know, many of us have probably been doing more reading than ever and enjoying things. Hey, I'm not going to lie to you. We've been binge-watching stuff like never before. Finding something, I don't have to wait 7 days anymore. We can just watch whole seasons of stuff. For several years, we've been promising our daughter, who is home, to stay healthy. Literally has been sent home from Washington to stay healthy. So she's really, really secluded herself, with exception of us, and very, very infrequent times out. And for many, many years, she's been trying to convince Nance and I to play some video games. And I am as dysfunctional to some of these handles that they've created. I mean, I can't figure which hand is up. And so I said to her when she first got back, I said, "Sis, I know we're going to probably be in for a while. I'll tell you what, Mom and I will play a game." And so we beat Zelda, the Ocarina of Time, during the break. I actually beat the Ganondorf, yes. Not without a lot of frustration and repentance along the way. We're going to look back over these days, even though there's been some stuff that have just rocked us deeply and stuff we've read about and heard about. How many of you are grateful for your homes? I'm not talking about the house you live in, the building, the structure. How many of you are glad for your family? I was reading during this time of quarantine and sequester an article in Time Magazine. Y'all familiar? Time Magazine? No mystery, they're very left-leaning, okay? But I read an article in Time Magazine called What to Expect in This New Millennium. And they had a little quip on the 21st century family. Do you mind if I read this? When I read it, I wanted to rip the magazine up. It made me so mad. You ever read something get mad? I wanted to just rip the thing up. Here is what they say to expect about the 21st century family. It's going to offend every one of us, as it offended me when I first read it. But let me read it to you. This is what Time says of what to expect about the 21st century family. Quote, "The family as we know it will soon die. It's nothing more than an interesting anomaly, a mere blip in human history. We thought of it as normal, but we were wrong. The very term nuclear family will give off a musty smell in the days ahead. Replacing it will be multiple marriages or what some might call serial monogamy. Divorce will be so common, it'll be considered normal. Some marriage contracts, they say, will have sunset clauses to automatically terminate at a certain age. Couples reaching their 50th anniversary will be as rare as today's piano or cello virtuosos, gifted masters of their craft." Anybody here in the house been married 50 years? Nancy and I celebrated yesterday our 39th wedding anniversary. Love you, sweetheart. I almost hate to read the rest of this. I'm getting mad right now. "Many women will live with other women, much like Golden Girls are depicted. Children will live with a bewildering array of relatives, mothers, fathers, multiple step-parents, step-brothers, sisters, grandparents, former grandparents. There will be more older people and fewer children than ever. The trend toward childlessness will accelerate. It's interesting to note at present that only one half of the homes in this country have children under 18 living there. Many will no longer even care for those children. Boys and girls will roam the streets much like Charles Dickinson's London or present-day Brazil and others. Pediatricians will teach children more about the use of condoms and health. Theology and the study of God and the Bible will soon die." I can't read anymore. I want to tell you something. Time has got it all wrong. I don't know where some of these people think they are. I will tell you, if we haven't seen anything in the last 6 weeks or more in our lives and our subdivisions, I have privately in my soul leaped for joy when I've seen entire families out walking and entire relationships out strolling together with their dogs and with their loved ones, and people, in spite of social distancing, still gathering together and talking to their neighbors and sharing one with the other. People might think we've somehow pushed beyond all of that, but I want to say to us today, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, no matter how dark some people think it is and how hopeless it is, the scripture says, God speaking to us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Hallelujah. How many of you are glad that the revival spirit is still alive in the American family? Now let's give him a praise offering in this house. Is what Time tells us the only thing we're going to look forward to? I think not. Let me tell you what Jesus said about us and our marriages and our loved ones and our families. In Matthew 7:24, Christ said these words, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice, I will liken unto a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock." How many of you have got a marriage and a family founded on the rock? Hallelujah. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Listen, That house fell because it was built on the wrong foundation. And I can tell you that secularism and hedonism and perversion are the wrong kinds of foundation. The humanistic ideal that so many of our people have brought into their lives is only going to fall into disrepair and disaster. The only right and staple groundwork for our lives is Jesus Christ and His holy word. For upon this rock, the Lord said He would build His church, and the gates of hell and the gates of hell and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can tell you on the authority of God's inerrant word, let time say what it wants to. We're built on different principles and different priorities, and we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that still knows how to make houses into homes. Give Him a praise offering in this house. In this day and age, where marriages are so coming unraveled, I stand today on Genesis 2:24, so shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Aren't you glad it was Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve? So shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Listen. We still take our stand, in spite of all of this function in this age, upon what Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord build the house, it labors in vain who built it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. Sons are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them. How many of you are glad your quiver is smaller than some others? Hallelujah. Our son, as many of you know, got married last summer. He had two, and the gal he married had two, and they just had a baby. So they got five in the house. Every once in a while, when there's five in the house, and the phone rings at our end, I think, oh, praise God, bless him, bless him, bless him. Listen, in a time where so many things are happening in this hour, and there's questions about families and young ones and children and others, I thank God for Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their kids. And how about the blessing of our marriages? I've never been more thankful for my wife. I've never been more thankful for the families and the homes that we are connected to in any particular way. But I rejoice in what Hebrews 13:4 says, that marriage is honorable to all. In a day when the very idea of commitment is offensive and repulsive, we rejoice in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife. And I don't think it's any injustice to speak of it in a generic way. She who finds a husband finds what is good and receives the favor of the Lord. And today we celebrate our moms, and we celebrate our wives who are moms and grandmas. And we today stand with the sage of old and testify Proverbs 31:10, a woman of noble character, a virtuous woman. Hallelujah. We've been so blessed. We've been so provided for. Listen, in a nation where every day there are 7,000 divorces affecting over 10,000 different children, we cling to Mark 10:9, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And how about Ephesians 5:21 and following? Submit one to the other out of common reverence for Christ. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. For the husband's the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. Let us be adamant to stand today on Ephesians chapter 6 and 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise. Moms and dads, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Hear me. Secularism has failed us again. It has promised what it can't produce. We need to one more time return to the true source and foundation of all family living. And what is it? We will look unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house today. You know, it was James Dobson years ago when he was running Focus on the Family before his retirement. He used to say that raising children, rearing children in this modern era is like nailing a poached egg to a tree. There's no owner's manuals that come with the birth of kids. Every once in a while, our son will call us and ask us questions about when he was young, things that he used to do. He was talking to us yesterday along that line of what he did when he was a kid and what this and that and so on and so forth. Hey, listen, many of us as parents, we're praying with everything with it as God show us the wisdom of how to rear these children. My wife and I pray without ceasing for not just our kids but our grandkids. God, keep your hand on them. Watch over them. And at times when we're unable to be there, and I know the feel of it, it just, there's times when you can't get there and you want to say something and you want to do something, and there's times we know we can't do either one. And all we can do is close our eyes and say, God, keep your hand on little Owen and keep your hand on little Hannah and Macy and Calvin, our step-grandkids, and McKinley now has just been born into the family, and we're like, oh God, with so many questions and so many concerns. It's more than just having mortar and lumber and brick, but actual homes where the love of God is appreciated. And listen, we may not have it all figured out. There's times when the Holy Spirit will just speak to us about stuff, and we try to be as sensitive as we know how. I remember about a month or a little bit more, quarantine was issued for our state and the nation. We had been reminded as we were hearing reports about what could possibly happen, what might happen. It reminded me of Y2K when we had bought a whole garage full of water. And I'm not kidding. I remember Crystal Geyser had just come out, and we were buying 24 bottles of flats of water for $1.99, and we filled a whole garage. That's my exaggerating. We had a whole garage full of it. We were not going to be dehydrated. And we drank water for a year. Had flats of water, had big bottles of water. I mean, we were ready. And none of it really happened, right? And I remember it that day. I'm old enough to remember that. And so when all this report came out, I'll never forget it. And of all places, we were in that grocery store of heaven, Kroger. And we kind of talked a little bit about it. And I felt the Spirit of God say, it was like in late January, early February, I heard the Spirit of God say, buy toilet paper. I thought, wait a minute, I bought a whole garage full of water back at Y2K. I am not having a whole garage full of toilet paper. I'm not doing it. Don't go any farther down that road. I'm not doing it. And I felt the Spirit of God say, buy it. And we started going every time we went to the grocery store and buying larger quantities of stuff we thought we might need. And we started doing it. We had some friends of ours, Nance was showing me on Facebook, in Kentucky, that had no toilet paper. She actually worked in an environment where she was rubbing shoulders with some families as they were involved in a form of ministry. And one of the families brought her under an impression, said, you know, I don't even know why her name was Joyce. I don't even know, Joy, why I'm bringing you this. But brought her a roll of toilet paper. And she put it on Facebook. She said, we were completely out and we couldn't find it anywhere. I only say that to say this. During these seasons, when it comes to our marriages and our families, you never know really what's ahead. You never know what's around the corner. And the Spirit of God will lead you and direct you of things to do for your marriage and things to do for your family and how to prepare. And I am so thankful, not only for God's provision, but for God's protection and watching over us and caring for us and enabling us. Listen, the family still matters. Our homes still matter. There is still an incredible value to this most fundamental of all relationships. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. And I don't want to go too far down this road, but stay with me. And I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Don't walk out of here and say that Pastor Kane somehow said that God calls COVID-19. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this. It's almost as if God has used these weeks to tighten down our families. Because in the days to come, as everything begins to wind down in this end of the end, I will tell you, we're going to need our families more than we've ever needed them to pray one for the other, to stand one with the other, to eliminate all of these issues that have somehow come between us. Because I will tell you, the great move of God that's on the horizon before the actual coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do not know everything that is about to happen. But the one thing we can double doggone be sure about is that our houses are actual homes where we pray for one another, where we stand for one another, where we encourage one another, and we have realized what is really important. Isn't it amazing? During times of crisis, how you say to yourself, you know, I really didn't need that anyway. I really didn't have to go there anyway. I really didn't have to buy that anyway. When you go through these moments of even private consideration, it's amazing how people take introspection and they begin to talk about what is really significant. I think that's critical because things are going to happen. And God has somehow, for a time, given us an opportunity that we did not expect to work on those most critical of all relationships, to focus on what is really important, to talk about with those nearest and dearest to us what is really critical. And we thank God as we've never before thanked God for our wives and moms who have really stepped up during this time. You know, I was reading, I don't even know who wrote this. Probably the person was afraid to admit who they were because the person said, I had the meanest mom. I want to read you about the meanest mom this guy wrote about. He said, as a child, I had the meanest mom on earth. She was really mean. When other kids ate candy for breakfast, she made me eat cereal, eggs, and toast. When other kids had Coke and sweets for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. As you can guess, my dinner, too, was different from others. My mom insisted on knowing where we were. You'd think we're on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends are and what we were doing. She insisted that if we said we'd be gone for an hour, it would be an hour or less. She was mean. I was ashamed to admit it, but she actually had the nerve to break child labor laws. She made us work. We had to walk. Dishes, make beds, learn to cook, all sorts of cruelty. I believe she laid awake nights thinking up mean things for us to do. I'm not going to ask how many mean moms in the house. She always insisted on telling us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser, and our life became even more unbearable. None of this tooting the horn of a car for us to come running. She embarrassed us no end by making our dates come to the door. Not to mention the fact that while her kids were dating at 12 or 13, my mean mom refused to let me date till I was 16. She was horribly mean. In fact, my mom was a complete failure as a mother. None of us were ever arrested or beaten. Each of my brothers served their time in the service of our country without protest. And whom do you think we have to blame for this terrible way we turned out? That's right, our mean moms. Look at all the things we missed. We never took place in a riot. We never burned our draft cards. Never got to do a million and one things our friends did. Our mean mom made us grow up God-fearing, educated, and honest. Using this as a background, I'm trying to rear my kids. I stand a little taller, and I'm filled with a bit more pride when my kids call me mean. Thank God for my mean mother. Can we give God a praise offering for those mean moms? Yeah. Oh, I tell you. Thank God for our homes. Thank God for our families. Very quickly, I just got a few moments here. First of all, to take a house and make it a home, number one, requires the principle of commitment. To take a house, a building, a structure, and actually make it a home requires a level of commitment. Hear Ruth speaking in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, when she says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back or depart from you." In other words, Ruth was saying, "I'm committed to you. I'm devoted and I'm dedicated." Commitment still has value. If I'm committed to my family, it means I'm willing to put in the time, talent, and treasure into taking a structure to make it an actual home and a place of love and forgiveness. If I'm committed to my family, it means I'm willing to give myself sacrificially. Commitment has a level of dedication, but also selflessness. Not just focusing on themselves per se and their individuality, but it's that I'm willing to stick this out as long as we both shall live. Have we all heard this somewhere? I understand now they're taking this out of a lot of marriage ceremonies today. But once upon a time, we used to say this in marriage ceremonies, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish. I know there are people that those words offend, but that boils down to the area of commitment. Aren't you glad God's committed to you? In the Old Testament, there are these passages where the Scripture talks about covenant love. It means God standing and committing himself to us. Let me read you a few of those passages very quickly out of Deuteronomy 7 and 9, where the word hesed, or covenant love, is referenced, where God says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, he's a faithful God, and he keeps his covenant unto 1,000 generations of those who love him and fear him." Listen, the sins of the fathers, the tendency, the modeling, will pass down to the second, third, and fourth generation. But the faithfulness to God passes down to 1,000 generations. What you're doing right now in your commitment to one another in marriage, to your children and grandchildren by way of relationship, in the name of God, in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to have an effect on all the generations that follow you. The seed you put in the ground today is going to come to harvest in the next season, and it's going to have a supernatural impact. The people you pray for now, your children, your grandchildren, your loved ones, your extended family members, those nearest and dearest to you, does not fall upon deaf ears. God is at work, both to will and do of his good pleasure. And aren't you glad he's faithful to his word, covenantly faithful, that he can be counted on unto 1,000 generations. How about Psalm 63:3? We used to sing this chorus, "Because your loving kindness is better than life." And that word loving kindness means God's covenant loyalty, that what he's promised to do, he will do. Or Lamentations 3:22, "Because of the Lord's great love, because of his covenant faithfulness, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Aren't you glad today? The covenant faithfulness of God. So first of all, homes require a level of commitment, a commitment between husband and wife. Now hear me. The most important relationship in the home is relationship of husband to wife. You ever ask yourself why some people all of a sudden when their kids get out of high school blow apart? Because maybe they thought their whole commitment was about their kids. But it has to start with mom and dad. Beginning with mom and dad, then it filters down into the posterity, the children and the grandchildren. But mom and dad somehow have to get it right. And kids need their moms and dads. It's not that moms and dads are perfect. Moms and dads aren't. I can say that because I are one. We made mistakes. Thank God for his mercy and his faithfulness and his grace. But God's been faithful. And there's a level of blessing that comes with that commitment. Husband to wife. Parents to their kids. Listen to this. There's going to be times when there's going to be differences of opinion. Hello? But Nance and I are always going to be dad to Jen and Zach. And we're always going to be there for our grandkids. And we've told our children and we've told our grandchildren that we're always going to be there for you. And somehow God has enabled us to do that. But there's another kind of commitment that's very important, not just husband to wife and parents to kids, but how about kids to their parents? The Bible says honoring mom and dad is the first commandment with promise. Moms and dads make mistakes. But when kids say, "God has given my mom and dad to me, and I'm going to be faithful and obey them and respect them and give them the honor they are due," God said, "If you do that, I'll give you a promise. I'll promise you long life in this life and beyond." So, first of all, the home requires a level of commitment, not to mention our commitment as the family of God to God himself and God to us. Now, second of all, it's not only based on commitment, but companionship. Look again at Ruth 1:16. Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." In other words, Ruth was not just making a commitment, but she was promising companionship, nearness, closeness, friendship. That's critical within a house and becomes a home unit. Not just a level of commitment one to the other, but also that sense of companionship. Just being together. It's interesting when Jesus called his disciples in Luke chapter 6, it was said he called the disciples, the 12, just to be with him. It doesn't talk about his teaching, which we know about. But actually, Jesus brought these 12 together just to be with him. Hear this. Do you know we learn as much heart to heart, if not more, than mouth to ear? It isn't just what we say, it's how we live. And that companionship, that nearness to one another, that standing with one another, that believing with one another, being each other's number one cheerleaders and encouraging each other. Because there's going to be times when the world beats us down. You ever have a bad day? Anybody in the last 6 weeks have a bad day? Yeah, we have our bad days. But isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing to have that companionship, that nearness, and that closeness? That we can be with each other and believe in one another and encourage one another? And like it was said of Moses, where Aaron and Hur lift up his hands, isn't it wonderful to have those nearest and dearest to us to be there to encourage? You take a house, you make it a home by commitment, by companionship, and last of all, by consecration. Latter part of verse 16, Ruth says, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I don't even remember where this was. In one of our former churches, one of the congregations we served, I remember hearing from a family where a little girl, just a little tot in the family, at the family in the evening, they would have a time where they would gather together and sit together, and they'd have their time of reading God's word and having devotions. The little girl couldn't say devotions. She couldn't get that out of her lips. And so one evening as they were busy, the little girl recognized they hadn't got together, and she said, Daddy, when are we going to have our family commotion? There's something about that level of dedication. Sometimes we're not going to get it all right. Sometimes we're not going to say it all right. Sometimes we're not going to do it all right. Are you listening to me? I'll be the first one to say, I've been guilty of all that, and all of you would say the same. But you know, the fine art of family is 24/7 forgiveness. Learning how to bear up with one another's challenges and difficulties and circumstances, I thank God today. More than I ever have for my beloved wife and our kids and our grandkids and the blessing of God's presence in our life. I've never been more proud of the church. I've never been more proud of congregations like this one. I pastor some of the finest people in this entire area of America. I'm proud of you and I thank God for you. You've not only hung in there, you've prayed for one another. You've stood with one another. You've watched out for one another. You've called and you've checked and you've done the things and have gone above and beyond to make sure others have been in good stead. And I will tell you, somehow, this pays long-lasting benefits. I don't know what's coming. This has never happened in the history of our country. Right now, the unemployment rate in America is the greatest since the Great Depression. Almost 15%. I saw this just yesterday. We're at a place we've never been before as a country. Nothing quite like this. And things are easing, and things are reopening. I thank God we're able to worship together today. Others are not yet there, and some are still in with family because of health concerns, and we understand that, and we support that. And can I tell you again, listen to me, if you start feeling, don't hesitate to stay in. Take care of yourself. Guard yourself, but most of all, guard your family. Put the highest value and priority on your home. Because come what may, and we don't know all that's ahead, we don't know some of the things that may ultimately happen. But if we can count upon our family, and we can pray one for the other, and we can stand one with the other. I never saw this for a long, long time. I don't know why I was so dense. I just never saw it. In Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus made the statement, if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, you'll have whatever you ask. I always used to celebrate and talk about that and praise God for it. And then it dawned on me one day, and it was when I was reading Ecclesiastes where it says two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. It suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus was talking about the most fundamental of all relationships, marriage and family. Husband, wife, one kid, two or three. That group right there has enough power to have anything to ask. As I said earlier, we've hated the fact that we've had to be shut in and not be able to do the stuff we've always been used to doing. particularly not being able to be out with our grandkids at a distance that we've had tried and done so much to have an investment in their life. We've so many times just said, God, we can't get there, but you can. Watch over them. Take care of them. Keep your hand upon them. I say to you, beloved, right now, there may be a lot of things we can't do, and there may be a lot of places we can't go, but I double doggone dare you as never before. Pray and stand and do the things that make that house a home. Treasure your relationships with your family, your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids. Treasure those persons that are nearest and dearest to you, because we do not know all that may come in the days ahead. But if we make our houses homes, the presence of God will be there with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for these dear saints of God. I thank you for their marriages and families. I thank you for your incredible goodness. And I know during this time of quarantine, there have been people who have had family members go into eternity. I know there are people who have actually rubbed shoulders with those that have been infected. And there have been people within this body of believers, just one or two persons away from us, that have been battling COVID-19. And how concerned it has made us. There is no doubt that it's changed our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you for our homes, not just our houses, not just the structures we live in. We thank you for our marriages. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our moms. We thank you for our grandmoms. We thank you for those that have done all they need to do, and they've reached out, and they've helped, and they've provided, and they've fed, and they've cared, and they've cleaned, and they've reached out, and they've worked. Father, we thank you for the eternal benefits that are going to be reaped in those circumstances, because two or three have agreed. Heavenly Father, I pray today for marriages and families that are at points of challenge and controversy. Maybe I might not know all of the details, but God, you do. Father, I pray for any family unit in this service today on the sound of my voice, or anyone that's going to stream this message or share it, Lord, as it has been so many times in these weeks. Father, wherever they are, whoever they are, I pray for miracles in their marriages and their homes. I pray for the most fundamental kind of revival. If revival is going to make an impact in this country, it can't just be for me. But God, we pray for us. We pray for those connected to us by blood and by faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that as our families get stronger, our nation's going to get stronger, our schools are going to get stronger, our government's going to be stronger, society's going to be stronger, our world's going to be stronger. So God, if we can somehow really do it right, with your help and with your wisdom, at the most fundamental of levels, God, we know you'll help us to share it with others, and we'll make a difference in others as we sow this seed. I pray for your richest blessing. Jesus' mighty name today. Lift your hands toward the heavens, Heavenly Father, for marriages, for families, for houses that desperately need to become real homes. I pray, Lord, that you would work on behalf of these that are represented in this place. We don't have names or addresses, but you, God, know who they are representing. And I pray for a supernatural inbreaking of real revival power. May there be a revival for the modern family. Wherever the people are, wherever they work, whatever neighborhoods they're in, I pray, God, you'll change the hearts of husbands and wives and moms and dads and grandparents, those near and dear to us. I pray there would be a supernatural inbreaking of your miracle glory where they are, through us, as we pray, as we lift them up in the name of Jesus. Get a hold of their hearts. Capture their attention.